How can we keep from singing? That's a thought that's been going through my mind these last few days, because I've been rejoicing in the Lord and the privileges that He has given me to be here with my brethren. It's a wonderful privilege to be here with you and to spend these last few days. And it's been a real blessing for me. When I go to a convention, I learned a sister told me a long time ago, she said that when she went to a convention, she said that she always prays for a blessing, to give a blessing, and she always prays to receive a blessing. And that's been my prayer it has been my prayer every time I go to a convention. And I have to say, I have to admit that the blessings are growing, and I do receive many wonderful blessings. And again, it's my prayer that all the things that I say and do would be a blessing to you. I have to bring to you the love of your brethren in Sacramento. I think Sister Betty Langford did that earlier in the week, but I was given the commission to do that also. Your brethren in Sacramento, many of us were here. Many of us could not be here, but they were here in spirit and did wish that we brought that love to you. I also have the opportunity and the privilege to bring you the love of many brethren in Canada. As many of you well know, Byron Keith and I spent a couple of weeks up in Canada on a pilgrim trip, and that was truly a blessing to get to spend time up there and meet so many of the isolated brethren. And we had sweet fellowship and many lessons and many opportunities to share the privileges we have that were provided through our Heavenly Father and our Lord. But they did send that love. It's interesting when you go on a trip like that, and it's interesting for me because I haven't been home. I've been home for 3 days in 1 month, and the whole time has been really involved in the truth. And that's a wonderful thing to be given that opportunity. My wife, Sister Catherine, has made a tremendous sacrifice, and she's let me know it. And many times, and so somewhere along the line, I'm going to have to make this up to her. But it is a tremendous sacrifice when she has to stay home and work and take care of things, and I'm out gallivanting around with the brethren. But she really is pleased that both Byron and I had the opportunity to do that, and I was pleased for that privilege. My daughters, one of them is here, Abigail, and I know she's enjoying herself. She's 16, and she remembers many of these conventions very fondly. Our oldest daughter, Hannah, is still in Alabama, and we expect her to be home sometime in January. And my middle daughter is currently on a plane en route to Belgium, and I've been thinking about her all day and praying that the Heavenly Father keep her in the palm of her hand. I know this morning at breakfast, many of you had the opportunity to complete a survey for me, and I must tell you that the results are in. And for those of you that were thinking that I was going to use this as some form of a talk, that wasn't my purpose. I did that for a couple of reasons. And I agonized over it, because sometimes when you put the brethren on the spot like this, it can backfire. But I did it for a couple of reasons. One of them was to provoke you. And I do believe that, and it was to provoke you into good works. And I think it worked. I think most of you, I had a lot of good comments, and I think there was a lot of good discussion. And it kind of made me go back to Brother Wade's opening comments about the importance of communication. And when we're talking about things, we often talk about our family and vacations and things we're doing. And I think those things are important because we are a family. But I did that in a sense of provoking you. And I did it with something that is very sensitive to the brethren, the doctrines are very sensitive to us and what we think and feel about them. There have been splits over doctrines or viewpoints. And so it was with the thought of provoking you and encouraging discussion and thought on this. And there are a couple of doctrines I'm going to focus on specifically. And as we go through this lesson on forgiveness, there are a number of other doctrines that are pretty hard to avoid. But I'm going to read them to you, and I tallied them up, and there are 23 different doctrines. Now, some of you may think there are fewer, and some may think there are more, but that's okay. I like this last one. It says, the person that wrote this, it says that the doctrines that are important are all the ones that you're capable of understanding. And I kind of like that because I don't think that we go through our Christian walk and there are some of us that really wouldn't understand every doctrine. And I will reference a sister, Leanna Green, who in our class in Sacramento, when she came to our class in Sacramento years ago, long before I was there, she could not read. And so her level of understanding and her depth of understanding was not as deep as some brethren may think, but I know she was a Lord, she loved the Lord, and she witnessed fervently about the truth and the kingdom and the things that she understood. But she didn't understand some of the deeper things that we've listed here in terms of what we would consider necessary doctrine. But I'm going to read these off just by virtue so you know what they were, and then we'll pick out the couple that we're going to be looking at today, and we'll move on from there. But first of all, I want to say that a lot of what I'm going to tell you are my thoughts, and it's in no way intended to offend you. I want you to, hopefully you'll get a blessing from my study. And what I find is, and I appreciate what Brother Post said at the beginning of his talk, he said that most of his talks are a testimony. And I believe that. Most of my talks are things that are important to me and things that I'm studying that are important. And forgiveness is really important to me, and I'll get into that a little bit later. But starting off, the first one is that God is almighty. We have an almighty God. And that he is the almighty creator, and that the Bible is his inspired word. He has a son, and his son was at one time the Logos before he became a man. The next one is that man... He created man in his own image, and man fell from grace, the fall, and that man was a living soul. The next one is the ransom. And I think most of the ones when I gave you the sheet, I put the ransom down there because to kind of get the ball rolling. After that was the sin offering. Then there's the church's share in the sin offering. There's consecration, baptism, justification, sanctification, the Holy Spirit, two salvations, the church, or the 144,000, which would be the high calling, and the body of Christ, the second presence, the privilege of prayer, a thousand-year kingdom, the binding of Satan, the ancient worthies, the great multitude, second death, development of Christian character, the advocate, mediator, the covenants, and the truth about hell. All right, did I leave any out? I may have, and again, I'm not saying that this list is all inclusive, or you have to agree with it. But what we're going to do today is we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about, it really is this one doctrine that says that what's important in order for one to make his or her calling election sure would be all that one is capable of learning and understanding. So you're going to, we all are at different levels of understanding in our Christian walk, and I think that came out somewhat this week. But the one I really want to focus on is the development of Christian character and fruits of the Spirit. And the reason I'm choosing that one in terms of forgiveness is because I can find more in the Bible on Christian character and forgiveness, especially in Paul's writings, than I can in a lot of other things. And I do believe that if we really work at developing the fruits of the Spirit as they're outlined for us in the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, we'll be a lot closer and have a better opportunity of making our calling election sure than some of these other doctrines. Forgiveness. Why does God forgive us? That's when I thought about this, it's the first question that came to my mind. Why would God forgive us? He didn't have to. It wasn't necessary. I think the reason he forgave us is it's his character. It's his the way he is. It's based on his attributes. And his four attributes we all know very well are justice, wisdom, love, and power. And I appreciate a comment that Brother Byron made. I'm not sure where he made it, We've been together so much in the last month, but he said that God overruled all his attributes with love. And I kind of like that because, you know, it's love that God uses to control everything else he does and how he responds to us, and it's how his mercy is applied towards us and how his compassion is applied towards us. So what is the basis of his forgiveness? And if we all turn to Hebrews 9:22, we'll start there because I think this says it in a real nutshell. This is Hebrews 9:22. It says, "For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the ages hath he appeared in the presence of God to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." All right. And I know in scriptures, and I think it's Hebrews 10:22. Let's turn there. Nope, that's the wrong scripture. But we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So what are we talking about when we talk about the shedding of blood and the necessity of shedding of blood for the remission of sin? You know, the next scripture I'd like to look at is John 3:16. And this is one we all know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, I think that the whole plan of God is based on that one aspect, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I've thought about this a lot lately. I have children, and many of you have children. But have you ever thought what it would be like to sacrifice one of your children on behalf of something, some cause, as our Lord did, or as our Heavenly Father did, in sacrificing his Son? To me, that would be an awesome thing to do. It'd be difficult. You know, we say, well, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have all understanding, and we have all knowledge, and we know the plan of God, and we know that there will be a resurrection. But death still stings. And for us to even think about having to sacrifice one of our own living children on any cause would be very, very hard. In some cases, it may even be impossible. But our Heavenly Father did it, and his Son voluntarily did it. You know, he offered himself so, as the scripture said, we could have everlasting life and be forgiven of our sins. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2:16. And I'm not going to read any scriptures today that nobody isn't familiar with. This is 1 Timothy 2:1-6. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And here's our favorite text. "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So here's that wonderful ransom sacrifice that our Lord made, and he made it for the purpose to forgive us of the Adamic sins that Brother Ken was referring to earlier. And then if we turn to Acts 5:29, and we'll read through the 32nd verse. "Then Peter," again, this is Acts 5:29 through 32. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." That's good admonishment, isn't it? Obey God rather than men. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and his savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So think about that. Our Lord died, and they witnessed it. And they understood that the power that exalted him was the Holy Spirit, and they also understood that the Holy Spirit is what revealed that to the apostles there, that our Lord was in fact resurrected. You know, this is really a proof of the Holy Spirit and this energy that invigorates us to understand God's plans and purposes. And we can find more of that in Ephesians 1:19. And when you think about the things that God has done for us, the ransom of the sacrifice of his Son, the availability of the Holy Spirit and all of his plans and purposes, it's pretty awesome. And the letter of Ephesians is one of my favorite letters from the Apostle Paul. I can never talk about the truth and not talk about Ephesians. But this is Ephesians 1:19. And again, through this sacrificial offering that the Heavenly Father made on behalf of us in the world of mankind, the forgiveness of our sins, we're imbued with this power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power," God's power, "toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, his Holy Spirit, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Incredible. This same Holy Spirit, the same energy that our Heavenly Father used to resurrect our Lord, is the same Holy Spirit that we, with the seeing eye, understand the many wonderful things that the Heavenly Father has given and done for us. If you think about it, I mentioned earlier that we didn't deserve this. It's something that our Heavenly Father didn't have to do. It wasn't necessary to forgive us. And to make it even more awesome and more intense for me is when you read Romans 5:8. This is Romans 5:8. And it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto us." Again, there's the "thus saith the Lord." "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He died for our ungodly nature, our sinful nature. That was necessary for us to be forgiven. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die." We know in the world that men will die on behalf of other men. It doesn't do them any good in terms of saving them or giving them an eternal life. And if you go on, "But God," this is the eighth verse, and this is the one that just is, to me, is just incredible. "But God commendeth his love towards us," his love towards us. And what does it say? "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He did this while we were sinners. And so to imagine the call and the fact that our Heavenly Father is doing this on our behalf, giving us this forgiveness and doing this on our behalf while yet we were sinners, makes it even a greater sacrifice. I appreciate the comments that were made today on prayer. And especially the thoughts that Brother Edmund made on the prayer in the New Testament. And it's interesting, if you go there and you look at that, I'm kind of interested in what it doesn't say as to what it does say. And we'll go to Matthew. You can look at it in Matthew 6, 9 through 18, or Luke 11, 1 through 4. I'll let you take your pick. Matthew 6, 9 through 18. It says, "After this manner, there pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And it goes on to talk about the aspect of forgiveness. Now, Brother Bleachers indicated that this is just an outline. You know, there's more that we can say and that we should say when we're approaching the throne of grace in prayer. But he did indicate that this aspect of forgiveness is critical. And I find it interesting that in this short outline, our Heavenly Father not only talks about asking for him to forgive us, but for us to forgive those that have trespassed against us. And so to me, that's a huge thing, or it wouldn't be in there. So it's important, this aspect of forgiveness. And then let's turn to Luke 17, 1 through 6. Then said he unto his disciples, again, this is Luke 17, 1 through 6. Then he said again unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. All right. So we've been talking about the things that God has done for us. He offered his son a living sacrifice for on our behalf. He provided the ransom. Our sins are forgiven. And that we are in a position of forgiving them. And it says rebuke him. And then if you repent, forgive him. And, you know, often I think we take that word rebuke and it kind of has a, you know, kind of a finger wagging approach. And I think it has more to do with in a loving, kind way. The way our Lord would have done it. And we can find a lot of scriptures where we may conclude that our Lord used righteous indignation. But I think we need to be careful in that application. And I like this fourth verse in Luke 17:4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, what does it say? Forgive them. Thou shalt forgive him. All right? And I appreciate it because our manna today, that was part of the text in our manna. And it's not exactly the same wording, but it means it's from Proverbs. A just man falleth seven times and rises up again. All right? So what does it say? A just man. All right? So your brethren sitting next to you are justified. And they will fall and they will ask for repentance. And you should forgive them. It's critical. You know, I had a real trial with forgiveness a few years ago, and I'm going to share that with you, a little anecdotal experience, because when I use myself, I know about me. And I had a situation where there were three sisters in my class that really bothered me about some comments that they made, and we had had a schism, is the best way of saying it. And it didn't seem to be going anywhere, and I came to the conclusion that the best thing for me to do was just ignore them. And so I just ignored them, and I avoided them, and at that particular point in time was the best approach. I blackballed them, is what I did. That was not the right spirit and the right heart condition, and it didn't help matters. It did in the sense that we never had an interaction. But it didn't really help matters. And I began thinking about how could I fix this? How could I get them to ask me to forgive them? You know, what can I do that's going to make them come and say, Brother Jonathan, will you forgive us? You know, does it work that way, does it, brethren? You know, my humanity, my mind tends to think that way, and I have these arguments, and I assume probably many of you have those same kinds of experiences and trials. But I really thank the Heavenly Father because He made me ask the question. And I was laying in bed. I had just had hip surgery, and I was laying in bed for a long time, and I was sitting here thinking about, well, how could I do this? How could I figure this out? And I came to the conclusion that the best way to do it was to go and ask them to forgive me. Now, that's hard because I thought they were wrong, and we have those kind of situations. I'm not going to go forgive them because I'm not going to ask them to forgive me because they're the ones that's wrong. Anybody ever feel that way? I'll raise my hand. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand, you know. It's the old nature that we battle. And so I decided the best thing to do would be for me to go to ask them, will you forgive me? And I did that. I went to them separately and I told them, I said, you know, I really am sorry that I offended you. I know I offended you. And I could say that even in my mind thinking, well, maybe what they did was they had a part in it. You know, the old nature just never wants to let go of it totally. Well, they had a little part in it. But I told myself that their perception is what counts. And as a person that's professing to be Christ-like, I need to stop and prevent them from stumbling. And if I didn't take those steps from doing that, then they would possibly stumble from that. So their perception was that I had offended them. And that's all I needed to realize, that I needed to go to them and say, would you forgive me for anything I've done to offend you, anything I've done to hurt your feelings, anything I've done to make you saddened by our relationship. I want to have a relationship with you. I don't want a schism, and I want to have fellowship with you. Please forgive me. You know what happened? They forgave me. And my peace was instantaneous. It was incredible. An incredible instant feeling that I had that I think it was that peace of the Lord that we and the Heavenly Father that we talk about. I felt that immediately. So if we do these things, what will God do for us? You know, we talked about God and what He's done for us and, you know, the things that we have to do, the things He's provided for us. And so if we do these things, what does God do for us? And so what we'll do is we'll look at some scriptures that will give us a thus saith the Lord. And the first scriptures are, we'll look at a few here. Ephesians, we're going to go back to Ephesians. And we'll go to 1, and we'll look at start the third verse. This is really wonderful, you know, when you think about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, we've been in a spiritual place these last 6 days, haven't we? This has been a spiritual place. I believe that our Lord's here, and He's blessed us. The fourth verse, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He's made His sons, we're His sons, joint heirs with our Lord, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, through which He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, this is while we were sinners, He did this. It's kind of an awesome thing. Our Lord was perfect. He had to be perfect to sit on the throne. We're sinners. We're not perfect until we make our call and election sure and we cross over into the heavenly realm. And it goes on to say, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to His riches of His grace. Again, it goes back to His love overruling or controlling or managing His other attributes, in which He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Abounded. It's just He's giving it to us in great measure. And it goes on to talk about making unto us known unto us the mystery and just many wonderful things in that particular passage. And then if we go to the second chapter of Ephesians, the first verse, it says, and He hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's us. He's made us alive. He's made us a new creature. In which times past we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. In other words, the world. We've been brought out of that world. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That was me blackballing those sisters. Oh no, I'm not going to forgive them. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Again, grace, God's compassion, His mercy, His love, and His forgiveness. And you, if you want to, go on down and read the rest of that particular chapter, because it really is full of many wonderful things. And then Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of Him, of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing to the knowledge of God. You know, Brother David Bruce has a term, and I've heard it a couple of times, and I like it. He says we're fruit inspectors. And I'm a fruit inspector, and you should be a fruit inspector. You should look for the fruit in me. You know, between now and next year, you should see fruitage. We should see fruitage in our brethren. We should see development. We should see these attributes of the Christ-like characters that it tells us that we should have. We should see growth and development in our brethren. Strengthened with all might according to the glorious power. The power is always there, and it's always according to His glorious power. We have that promise of His energy, His Holy Spirit, to help us with this. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the dear Son, in whom, and here it is again, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Right? So, again, we're forgiven. You know, there's a passage of scriptures in Jeremiah 31, 34. And let's go there real quickly. We'll read it. This passage is really talking about the... I can never find Jeremiah. For some reason, it's 31:34, and I just turned to it. 31:34, and it says... And again, this is a kingdom picture, and this is referring to the nation of Israel. It says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." All right. Who's going to be doing that? We're going to be doing that if we're faithful, aren't we? We're going to have the responsibility of forgiving the world of their sins and iniquities in the kingdom. You know, mankind will come forth from the grave, and they'll walk up that highway of holiness, and then when they get to the end of it, no one will cross over that without their sins being removed. And to be part of that, the test today is, and to test now is that we show Christ-like characters. Okay, let's turn back to Ephesians, and we'll go to the fourth chapter. And we'll start at the 31st verse. This is Ephesians 4, 31. We'll go to the 31st. It says the 30th verse first. This will be Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." We're sealed. The Holy Spirit is our assurance, our guarantee that we really can make our calling and election sure. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Why would Paul say that to us? We don't do those things, do we? We don't talk with bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or evil speaking. Well, I say that he's put it there because we do. Our nature is such that in our Christian walk, we do these things. But he goes on to say, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And why? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you," or forgiven us. Right? That's a strong commandment. It's not a viewpoint. That's a thus saith the Lord. There's no choice here. Ephesians 5, the first verse. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You know, that's what we've been talking about this last 45 minutes. Followers of God. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God." And a sacrifice, again, was to forgive us. And then verses 8 through 10, "For we were once in darkness, but now we are in light, in the light of the Lord, and we walk as children of light. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And what are we doing? We're proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is my acceptable work or my reasonable, rational, religious service? Romans 12, 1 through 1 and 2 talks about presenting your bodies a reasonable sacrifice, and finding out what that reasonable sacrifice is and doing it. proving what is acceptable unto the Lord in doing it. Okay, so brethren, after all this is said and done, what are we really supposed to do? I don't think there's any question if in terms of thus saith the Lord. And I have a couple more scriptures I want to read. But before I do that, I want to read you some thoughts from some of your brethren that I've heard in some talks over the past month. Because the message is the same. And this is from Canada, and this is by Brother Andy Oistrich. He says, if we look at our own imperfections, we will appreciate others. And I want to repeat these. If we look at our own imperfections, we'll appreciate others. You know, I have a saying, and it says, I'm my own worst enemy. We've said that. That's true. I get in front of myself, and I trip myself all the time. I need to be spending more time looking at me than looking at you. Again, Andy made the comment, and it's not what we say, but what we do that matters. You know, we talk about the truth all day long, and we profess the truth. Do we do it? That's a question I ask myself, and you know what, brethren, I have to honestly answer. Sometimes I don't. I fall way short. Byron gave this comment up in Canada. Knowledge is what we take forward to create wisdom. I like that because I learned recently that if we don't have experiences, we don't have trials, we don't have experiences, we won't be. That's what makes people wise. Their lessons, their experiences, the difficulties, the things that trip you, the things that make life difficult for you that you learn from. That makes you wise. Knowledge is what we take forward to create wisdom. Again, Byron said, God overrules all his other attributes with love. And that's wonderful that he does that. His love is a massive, it's unfathomable. A sound mind is free from prejudice and guided by love. A sound mind is free from prejudice and guided by love. Our old nature has so much prejudice, so many prejudices in them that's love is critical. Mark Nimish in Prince Albert. Truth received must be acted upon. Truth received must be acted upon. It's the same thought of what you hear, you should do. Brother Jim Parkinson, you know, he walks around and he talks when he's talking. He's thinking and he's walking around and he says, being a good Christian, it takes a lot of work for you or a lot of work for me. What about you? It takes a lot of work for me to be a good Christian. What about you? And you know what? It takes a lot of work for me to be a good Christian. I have to work on it. You know why I am really working on developing the ability to forgive? Because I need a lot of forgiveness. And, you know, it's black and white. It's very clear. The Heavenly Father says, he will forgive me if I forgive my brethren. You know, Patsy's husband made a comment, and it's not really relevant to our discussion, but I want to share it with you because it's really touched both Byron and I. And, you know, she had most of you know her, that she'd had a very severe accident, spent about 3 months in the hospital, and is home now, but she still can't walk. She has no weight bearing for about a month and a half, about 6 weeks. But she said, and I'm not quoting her exactly, but this is what she said, in her severe pain, she's considered what our Lord went through and the pain he suffered when he was hanging on the cross, and it made her pain seem insignificant, considering the sacrifices he made on behalf of the world of mankind. You know, I don't even know if I would think about that when I would be laying and having pain. I mean, Fox Creek, the brethren said, we sure need the brethren, don't we? And, you know, that these little sayings, you know, we sure do need the brethren, don't we? We need the brethren to be behind us and with us. Brother Byron and I have come up with a term called refrainment, and we do it in humor, but it's, you know, there's so many things we have to refrain from doing, and it's an important lesson. There's a lot of things I have to refrain from in my old nature. And Brother Parkinson said, the heart that we develop is what we will have with us if we're in the kingdom. The heart that we develop is what we will have with us if we're in the kingdom. And we will recognize ourselves by our character. All right, so our character is very important. So in closing, the last two scriptures, the first one is in Matthew 18 and 27. And I want to make a comment, and I hope this doesn't offend you, because I've agonized over this comment a lot. And if I offend you, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I find that the brethren are sometimes the least forgiving people in the world. If that offends you, then forgive me. Matthew 18:27. Then the Lord of that servant, we'll start the 25th verse. For as much as he had nothing which would to pay. I'm sorry, this is the wrong verse. Let's go to Luke 6, 27 and 38. This is Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 27 through 38. But I say unto you that here, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them who despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer him the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of them, and of him that taketh away the goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. This is in the world and amongst our brethren. For if ye love them who love you, what thanks is it, or what thanks have ye? For sinners also love those who love them. And if ye do good to them who do good to you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also do men the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thanks have ye yet? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the sons of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and he shall not be judged. Condemn not, and he shall not condemn. Forgive, and he shall be forgiven. So, brethren, I hope that these thoughts on forgiveness have been beneficial. Again, it's not my intention to offend anybody. If I did, please forgive me. And I ask the Lord's blessing, and I pray that all I've said were to the furtherance of God's plans and purposes. And may the Lord add his blessing. And amen.